Some of you may not be aware, but the Christian Church, Churches of Christ, are part of a movement that we call the Restoration Movement. And so we use the term restore or restoration in an important way, that we're trying to restore the church today to be the church that we find in the Scriptures, so that we're restoring the present-day church to be the church that it's supposed to be, the church that we find revealed in the New Testament. And so some will say, well, I thought the restoration of the church was completed. I thought everything was restored. In many areas, the church has been restored. You know, we do practice that the Bible is our only guide to faith and practice. That is to say that the Bible dictates to us how we are to believe, what we are to believe, and how we're to carry that out. And so in the areas of the ordinances that we typically observe, like the Lord's Supper, we participate in the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Why? Because that was the practice in the early church. If you looked in the book of Acts, you'd find that the church met on the first day of the week. And one of the things that was a distinctive of the church was, if Acts 2:42 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayer, and I missed one, fellowship. And so, you know, the breaking of bread was symbolic of the Lord's Supper. And then in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul actually travels to Troas, and there he waits for 7 days. And why would he wait for 7 days? Because he was waiting for the day the church gathered. And when the church gathered, they broke bread again. And he stayed there, and he preached that night way up until midnight, and Eutychus fell out of the window, all of that story. But that breaking of bread again in Acts 20 and verse 7 is symbolic to tell us he was waiting for the church to gather, because the practice of the early church was to meet on Sunday and to remember the Lord's sacrifice every week in the Lord's Supper. Baptism for the remission of sins, which is an immersion for the remission of sins, has been practiced among the Christian churches and Churches of Christ for a long time now. And that's restoring baptism to what we found it to be in the Scriptures. Remember last week I told and talked about that word baptizo. You know, we don't have a word literally baptism in English. They took the Greek word, transliterated it, meaning they took the Greek letters, the symbols for the B sound, the A, the P, the you know, and worked through it, and we came up with the word baptism. But literally, it should be translated submerse or immerse, as the meaning of the word. And so we've seen the ordinances reestablished, and then we also have church leadership reestablished as it's designed to be in the New Testament. There's a plurality of elders, and if you happen to look in the New Testament, just one verse would help us to see that over in Titus. In Titus, the first chapter, and verse 5, Paul's writing to Titus, and he says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders," with an S on the end, excuse me, "in every town as I directed you." So a part of that was the plurality of elders is to say the church locally is not to be run by one individual. There's not to be a bishop or an elder that is in charge of the entire church and he's the boss and whatever he says goes. No, the elders together work together for the benefit of the local body of Christ, and they help to lead it. So the plurality of elders has been reestablished. Deacons have been a part of the church since the beginning, and the term deacon is another New Testament Greek word that literally means servant. And so those first servants, you remember in Acts chapter 6, when the apostles were called concerning a question that the Greek widows were not being attended to as they needed to be. And so the apostle said, well, don't don't let us abandon the ministry of the word and prayer so that we can attend to tables. Select from among yourselves 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, that we can put them in charge of this ministry, this service. And so we have New Testament deacons as well. And they are servants, servants of the Lord, serving the local body of believers. And so in many ways, the New Testament church has been restored. Yet there is still more that can be done in the area of restoration. I'm going to get a cough drop in my mouth before I get too dry. So, there is yet more to restore in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, to me, helps point out in ways that the church is being restored and will help us to see what must still be restored. So let's read together from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll be reading in the NIV translation this morning, chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we do give you praise and thanks that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Father, you have revealed yourself unto us in the written word, the Bible, but you've revealed yourself unto us in the word, the living word, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the scripture this morning that we've just read. Help us to understand what has been restored and what yet needs to be restored, that we might be the church that we find in the New Testament, that we might not cling or claim any other name other than Christ, and that we might be his followers, faithfully and surely living out this life as disciples of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. It's time to restore. Restoring the church. I like this passage because the first thing that it points out is that Christ is the giver. You know, it's not about anybody else blessing someone else with a gift. It's about Jesus himself being the giver. And Jesus is helping us to see how the church can be restored. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We have received grace from God by Jesus Christ and no one else. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, the book of Hebrews says. And this passage says that he is the one who brought grace to us. Do you remember what John said as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit in John, the first chapter, in verse 14, when it talks about Jesus coming here to the earth and how he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And then in verse 14 it says, that word, namely Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And then this little phrase at the end, full of grace and truth. Jesus brought grace to us, folks. If it wasn't for Jesus, his sinless life, his atoning sacrifice on the cross of Christ, his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection, if it wasn't for that, we would not receive or have received grace at all. We would still be lost and dead in our sins. Here in this same book of Ephesians, back in chapter 2, if you just refresh your minds, verses 1 and following, talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that we have been made alive together in Christ. Jesus made that possible. Jesus is the great giver, the giver of grace, and he brought that grace unto each and every one of us. Jesus has given each of us grace for a particular purpose or function, and it is according to what he wants us to fulfill in his body, which is the church. So that to each one, he has given giftedness as he has desired. Now, sometimes, folks, we kind of envy one another. Sometimes we begin to say, well, gee, why don't I have that great ability to preach like, you know, Billy Graham? Or why don't I have the great ability to sing like, you know, and you can name any of a number of Christian artists. And we kind of envy others and the giftedness that they have. And yet God has given each of us giftedness that he intends for us to use for his honor and glory. God doesn't intend for any of us to be, like on a football team, a bench warmer. We're all in the game. There's no limit to the number of players that can be on the field at any one time. We are all members of God's team and family, and we're all to be in the game at the same time. And so he wants us to fulfill our role in the body according to the giftedness that he has given each one of us. And here in the passage, it actually talks about that he gave gifts to men in verse 8. And then it talks about him also having given gifts according to each one his gift. Hence, there's no room here for anyone to boast. No one can say, well, look at the gift that I have. I'm better than you are. And that was a part of the problem in the early church. People saying, well, I have the ability to speak in tongues. I've never studied another language in my life, and yet I can speak in another language. And people can understand it. And that happened on the day of Pentecost, didn't it? And there were others who wanted the gift of interpreting tongues. And there were others who wanted to be able to heal. And so there are different giftedness out there. And there was boasting and there was envy. God does not intend for that giftedness to be a matter of anyone's ability to boast. We need to learn to use the gift that God has given us for the cause of Christ, for his church. Because it's not about us, folks. It's all about God, and it's about Jesus and him receiving that glory. I'm reminded of a couple of examples. Many times people think, well, gee, I don't have any particular gift. I remember two young ladies that went to Venezuela as missionaries with our mission, Team Expansion. Both of them went to Bible college. Both of them had good training. And yet, many times in Latin America, a young lady is not going to have a role of leadership. It's just not going to happen. And so many times they feel like, well, what can I do? What can I do for the Lord? These two young gals both loved to play basketball. I mean, in college, they played basketball. One of them was an All-American among our Christian colleges. And so here they are in Venezuela, living in an apartment complex, and there's an outdoor court. They go out there, and they help to organize some young, I say young men, you know, 16 to 25, to play basketball. And it's just pickup games. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, you organize groups and say, all right, you're a team, and you're a team, you're a team, and you, these two teams play, and whichever team wins, you stay on the court, and the other team leaves, and another group comes in and plays until you lose. And that's what they started doing. And these two gals are down there, two young ladies, North Americans, playing with all these Venezuelan men playing basketball. And yet, after they would play several games, then they'd say, let's take a little break. They'd all sit down together, and they're just visiting, and one of the gals would pull out of her hip pocket a little New Testament, and she'd start to share something from the Word of God, a brief devotional, something with them. Many young men were won to Christ because they were willing to take something that they loved to do, play basketball, and turn around and use it as an evangelistic tool for the Lord. Now, that's just one example. We could talk about Dr. Martha Bustos. She's Venezuelan, but she was trained in the military academy as a doctor. She ended up going into Colombia, working with us as a missionary doctor there for several years. Ended up being invited to Spain by the Spanish government to work in a Spanish hospital. And for almost 3 years, she worked there. And she loved it because even in that circumstance, in the public hospital, she could sense when somebody had a spiritual need. Their physical needs that she was attending to, but she could sense, and she would talk to them about the Lord. She would pray with them. And she brought many people to faith. And one of the missionaries that had been there for 7 years in Spain, Spain is a hard field. One of those missionaries that knew her said to Martha, "You have accomplished more in 6 months than we have in 6 years. Because you're in a role where you have an authority. You're a medical doctor, and at the same time, you're attending people's physical needs, and yet you're taking them to the Savior as well." Use your giftedness, folks. Use whatever it is. I remember years ago, a woman who said, "Well, I haven't any gift. You know, I don't have any kind of talent that I could use for the Lord." And somebody was talking to her and said, "Well, what do you like to do?" And she says, "I like to cook. I like to bake." And so they suggested to her, "Why don't you bake some cookies and invite kids in the neighborhood?" And she did. She began to bake cookies every week and invited kids into her inner neighborhood and offered them cookies. And while they were there, she would tell them stories from the Bible. Folks, all of us have giftedness, and we all need to use the gifts that God has given us for His honor and for His glory and pointing people to Jesus. Now, the first area then is Christ is the giver. We can't complain about the giftedness. He's given the gifts and apportioned them according to His will, and we need to use them for Him. Secondly, let's look in verses 11 and following. It talks in verses 8 and 9, or 9 and 10, about Jesus descending, and He descended into the lower earthly regions, and who has descended? The very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Then in verse 11, it was He, speaking of Jesus, who gave some to be, and now here are the gifts that Jesus gives in ministry to the early church. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts that Jesus gave to the early church. Now, who are the apostles? Well, we know of 12, don't we? Sometimes we say 13 because of the Apostle Paul, who came later, you know, that kind of a thing. And we talk about the apostles of Jesus Christ, meaning those, the 12 that Jesus chose, one who is Judas Iscariot that went out and killed himself, and he was replaced by Matthias in Acts, the first chapter. So there's still 12, and then the man born out of season, Paul says, concerning himself, and he is seen then as an apostle of Christ as well. Those are these that we typically understand as the apostles of Christ. But did you know that the very same word used in the New Testament to say apostles of Jesus is used to talk about apostles of the church? And it's not talking about the 12, and it's not talking about the Apostle Paul. It's talking about those who are sent by the church to carry the message of Jesus. They have been commissioned. And the word apostle means one sent with a message. And so we could look at Acts chapter 13, for instance. Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. This is in Antioch. Barnabas and Saul are there and some others. And it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. It's the beginning of the first missionary journey. Apostles of the church are what we would in modern day call missionaries. Those sent by the local church to carry the message of Jesus to other places. So we have the term apostles of Christ and also the apostles of the church. Philippians, we're real close here in the book of Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 uses that word again. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your, and the NIV translates it, messenger. Guess what the word is? Apostle. He is your apostle from the Philippian church, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So there is a New Testament way in which we need to understand that the apostles were the 12 or 13, the apostles of Christ, but also anyone who has been sent with the message by the local church. Craig Gates is one of those that's been sent by our churches as a missionary down into the Yucatan of Mexico. Marilyn and I, years and years ago, were sent as missionaries into Mexico City, later into Santiago, Chile. And it's not that I'm trying to say, wow, look it, I'm an apostle of Jesus, as much as to say, let's understand the term. That there's a right way to understand the term, the apostles of Jesus being the 12 and the 13, or 12 and 13, and the apostles of the church, meaning those who are missionaries that are sent by the Lord to carry out the work of sharing Christ with others. What was the second gift in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11? There were some apostles, some prophets. Now, we know that term in the Old Testament, don't we? We're familiar with Old Testament prophets. You know, men like Elijah and Elisha, Joel, Amos. I mean, you can go down through the list and name prophet after prophet. And they were sent by God to deliver a message to God's people or to foreigners. There were prophets that were sent to the foreigners. Jonah is one of them. He didn't want to go, but he did it anyhow, eventually, didn't he? And so the Old Testament prophets, we understand. But in the New Testament, we still have the term prophets. Agabus is one of those that's named as a New Testament prophet. In Acts chapter 11, look at verses 27 and 28. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. You caught that, right? Prophets, plural. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit, now this is the Holy Spirit directing this speech, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, that's on into verse 29 and 30, but the idea is Agabus was recognized as a New Testament prophet. The Holy Spirit inspired him to say things that were true. Now, the Old Testament test for a prophet was everything's fine if a person claims they're a prophet as long as what they predict comes true. The first time they mess up and they predict something and it's not true, do you remember what the Old Testament said? That's the end of you being a prophet because you prophesied something that was false. It wasn't from God. You made it up yourself. And so we understand that that's the term, the prophet. So Agabus was a New Testament prophet. And then that's during the time that the apostles were still living. John and Paul and others are being inspired by the Holy Spirit to record down the life story of Jesus. Messages to the churches, like to Corinth and to Rome and to Galatia, the area of Galatia, to the church of Ephesus that we're reading about. And so we begin to understand that as the New Testament era began, there was still a need for those who would reveal God's will. And God directed it through the Holy Spirit. But I fully understand now that we have the completed Word of God. There's nothing else being added to this, folks. The canon of God is complete. There's no need of a new revelation. God has revealed himself completely here. And we are to understand it that way. And so after the completion of the New Testament, there's no longer a need for someone to foretell what's going to happen. Now we trust God to be at work, and we work through the Scriptures and our direct relationship with God through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of each one of us. So, New Testament gifts during that time, apostles, prophets, and then it says he gave some to be evangelists. Who were the evangelists? That's another one of those Greek words that was made into an English word. Did you realize that? It comes from the Greek, evangelist, meaning euangelion, meaning the good news being shared, sharing the good news. An evangelist is the person who shares the good news. And in a very real way, any one of us can be an evangelist if we are sharing the good news of Jesus with others. We are functioning as an evangelist. So some evangelists, they're the announcer of the good news in Christ. It's spoken of that way concerning Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. I'm not going to have us read that. I'm just giving you the scripture citing. Another would be in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, where we read about Philip being called the evangelist. And Philip went down on the road to toward Damascus. I'm not Damascus. Road from Jerusalem down towards Gaza. The Holy Spirit directed him that direction in Acts chapter 8, and there the Ethiopian is riding in the chariot and is reading from Isaiah in the Old Testament, and Philip comes close and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch responds, "Well, how can I understand unless someone, you know, teaches me or instructs me?" And so Philip got into the chariot with him, and from that text in Isaiah, preached to him Jesus. And in whatever course of time it took, 2 hours, 3 hours, I don't know, but it wasn't very long, and all of a sudden we read the eunuch saying, "Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And they halted, got down out of the chariot, went down into the water. Philip baptized, that is, submerged the eunuch in water, lifted him back up out of the water to begin a new life in Christ. That's what evangelists do. They help people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, there's one other gift that was given, and that is some are to be pastors and teachers. Now, I want you to understand something. These two words come together, pastors and teachers. It's not two different groups. Those who are pastors are teachers. Not all teachers are necessarily pastors, but the idea is if you're a pastor, you're a teacher. Pastors and teachers go together. Shepherds are exactly that. They are to teach others about Jesus. Teach others from the Word of God. The New Testament gives us instructions in the setting apart men to be elders and deacons. And it specifies that they can't be new in the body of Christ. They have to have had some time in the Lord. And along with that, it also specifies that they are going to be able to teach others. And so those who would be elders have to have the ability. Elders and pastors, we're talking about the same people group here. They are to be able to teach others. Well, the time's fast running past us here, so let's see if we can wrap this up with one other area to look at real quick. Verses 12 through 16, the purpose of Jesus' gifts in this restoration. Look at what it says in verses 12 and following. We have the list of the gifts that are given in verse 11. And then it's giving us the purpose in 12 and following. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's stop right there for a moment. Three express purposes are given for Jesus' gifts in the church. The first is for the equipping of the saints. The giftedness that Jesus gave was to allow individuals to help the church to be prepared and equipped. The equipping of God's people to live for Him. I love the idea that we are preparing for service. Everyone in the body of Christ is preparing to serve. And then we get busy serving. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Him. We do what He tells us to do. The second thing that we are to do, let me tell you this, about the equipping of the saints, that word, that term that's used for equipping, is literally used of setting a bone, you know, a broken bone. It's a way of saying mending, right? Getting it back into place so that it can heal properly and function as it should. And that's the idea of equipping the saints. And so that helps us to see that part of what God is doing is equipping us, whether it be in our Sunday school classes, whether it be in our small groups, whether it be in your personal and devotional time, reading the Word of God, sharing in that, you are being prepared. You are being equipped so that you can serve. The second thing is then for the work of service. The first is simply the equipping of the saints. The second is with the purpose that you're going to serve. I like what it says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul's writing to Timothy in the second letter, and Paul's saying, I'm about ready to be offered up. You know, my life is over, and I'm ready to go home to be with the Lord. And in this last chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, but you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your service or ministry. Folks, we all are being prepared to serve. And so we need to be busy serving our Lord. It just so happened this morning that we were running short. Rich LePaw had knee surgery. So he and Denise are not here this morning. And then Amanda Loomis was hoping to be here, but if she got called to work, she wasn't going to be here. And so we ended up short for classes. Folks, I'm just saying we need more of you who are willing to volunteer to help with children in our Sunday school classes so that we can minister unto them so that the parents of those children have an opportunity to be in Bible study as well. We need your help in serving. Okay, so for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and the last then is to say this is all for building up the body of Christ. It's not to break us down. It's not to tear us apart. It's to make us stronger in Christ. Building up the body. And that happens when we encourage one another. When we say, I appreciate so much what you're doing. Whatever your ministry area is, whatever you're involved in, whether it be in the small groups, whether it be working as the church secretary, whether it be the baby pantry on Tuesdays, whether, you know, any area that you're involved in, we need to be encouraging one another because we're building up the body of Christ as we work together for Jesus. Well, the time has evaporated. There's more I might have said concerning that. But let's get to wrapping this up. the church is partially restored. We need to continue to restore the church. Because any of us who are out of the way, that is to say that not a part of the body of Christ, we have not been restored to fellowship with God, first of all. And we all need that. Folks, none of us will make it into God's presence if we don't have Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus, you've heard me use this scripture, and I'm going to use it again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that concerning himself. So the church needs to continue to be restored. And if you're outside the body of Christ, you need to be restored in fellowship with Jesus and in sonship or daughter of God. And that can only happen when you name Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I like a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that tells us about that ministry of reconciliation. And with that, I want to lead us into our invitation time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us in verses 19 through 21, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you're here this morning and you have not been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you need to do that. And we want to offer you that opportunity. Our hymn this morning, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Time of decision, time of invitation. If you need to name Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing together, hymn number 529.